I'm a little bit behind, but I'm right where I want to be on the sermon. You're going to say, well, you're a lot behind, but I'm right where I want to be because my sermon is We Need a Little Christmas. Now, let me remind you of where it come from and why we have it and why I'm off kilter too. We Need a Little Christmas is a popular Christmas song that originated through Jerry Herman's Broadway musical MAME, if you remember MAME. That was performed originally by Angela Lansbury in 1966. I was just starting high school, or a couple of years into high school at that point. And in the musical, the song is performed by MAME, who has lost her fortune in the Wall Street crash of 1929, and decides that she, her young nephew Patrick, and her two household servants are in need of a little Christmas right now. To cheer them up, and only to have Patrick bemoan, but Auntie Mame, it is only a week past Thanksgiving. Well, I know we're a little bit past Christmas, about a week here. But the year 2020 reminds me a little of this musical. 2020 appears to be the culmination to me of many years of political, social, cultural effort to remove God from the public arena. This is not something that just happened, folks, in my opinion. This has been a long time coming, and I'm going to have to just get mean with you. The church buried her head in the sand for all this time watching it happen, and we did not stand up against it. So it should not surprise or shock us to any serious degree that it has been coming for this long time and that we need to do something about it. We are now only a little over a week, like I said, into Christmas. But 2020 has been a year of stress for a lot of people. Socially, politically, economically, medically, spiritually. So many I meet today are stressed out because of COVID-19 and many other things. I teach dual enrollment students American history and U.S. government for Point University. Mine are what we call dual enrollments. They're high school students, 11th and 12th graders, but they're taking college courses. And I teach it to them, and we're just, of course, Zoomed now. I go into the classroom. There, some of them are sitting there. They all have masks on. Some of them are online because some of them actually have COVID. So they can't be in the schoolroom, so they're online and they're on Zoom, and I can see them, and I can see the whole class. But one of my teenage girls, a beautiful little thing, she texted me halfway through the semester and said, "Mr. Mack, I cannot take any more of this year." She had had a concussion. She also had COVID. And she's just a junior in high school. A junior in high school. And she writes me and says, "Mr. Mack, I can't take any more of 2020. Folks, when I was a junior in high school, the biggest problem that I had to worry about was getting a girl to date me on Saturday night. Now, that may not seem like much now, but it was a big deal back then, okay? So it was a lot to worry about then. But these kids, there was recently a news story of a young man in high school that he wanted to play football, he wanted to be social, he wanted to do the things that he could do, and he felt like his life had been taken away from him, and so therefore he committed suicide, taking his own life. In high school. I've never understood these things. Even when I couldn't get a date on Friday night, I never thought of killing myself, folks. Just didn't come to me. The news is full of stories of people doing and saying things that I don't think they would ever do or say under other conditions if they weren't so fatigued, so drawn out, so isolated. Election years have always caused things to heat up politically, but 2020 seems to be the biggest bonfire of division and confusion that I remember in my 70 years of life, of political life in this country. We have never had it so confusing, so ridiculous. So when I say we need a little Christmas now, What I'm saying is, the church, we need gifts. Now, I'm not saying we need the kind of gifts dear old Santa Claus would bring, okay? And I'm not talking about gifts from a department store that we give our loved ones, but rather the kind of gifts that only the Holy Spirit can bring through the Word of God. The gifts that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, and love remain. These three. But the greatest of these is love. No, we do not need gifts from a department store, but rather we need the gift from heaven's storehouse. We need these gifts of faith, hope, and love right now in the United States of America and the world. It's just all coming to an end as far as I can see. And we'll get to do that a little bit later. But first, let's look at faith. We talk about it a lot. But what is faith? Well, faith means a belief on the testimony of God of things that we do not perceive by our own mortal senses and which we could not find out by any other means than through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There are many, many things that I don't know still about the Bible, folks. Yes, I have a degree in it. Yes, I've preached it for many years. There are many, many things I'm still finding in that book that it keeps strengthening me. And what's happening is I think many, many people are not reading that book anymore. We go to church. We sit and we might hear a little bit of scripture or see it up on the screen when it's there. But at home, don't open it up. It sits there. And we're forgetting God's Word. Faith is directly opposed to the finite senses of man and signifies that we must look to the things invisible to the human eye. It may be compared to the growth of the seed, such as a watermelon. I don't know about you folks, I'm sure you do. But every spring, since Patty and I have been married, I did not do this before I married Patty very much, but we do a lot of planting of vegetables. And one day I looked at it, and just look at it. And even try to explain it to a child, a watermelon seed. You're going to put that thing in the ground. You're going to cover it up with dirt. You're going to pat it down. You're going to put a little water on it, and you're going to walk away and leave it. And one day you take it out, and you show this little child, from this it's going to come this beautiful fruit, sweet, for us to enjoy in the summertime. And they'll stand there and look at you like you're an idiot. How is that happening? Well, brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, I still don't know how it's happening, okay? I cannot explain it to you, but I know it does after so many years of doing it. It's by faith we put that seed in the ground. Now, there's been years that our faith has not paid off because of whatever happened. Something got mixed up in the making of it. Either I didn't put it too far in the ground, or I didn't put it far enough in the ground, or I put it too far in the ground. I didn't give it enough water. There wasn't enough sunshine. Something happened, or maybe we just overused the dirt and the minerals are gone out of it. Whatever has happened, it doesn't produce anymore. So we do whatever we need to do to repair it, or we find new land, and we begin again. This is what faith is to me, folks. It's a seed that we plant. And I don't always understand how it works. I don't understand when it's going to work. I cannot predict to you when it's going to bear fruit. It may be immediately. It may be years down the road that I look back and go, now you answer it? After all that? But I know there's going to be an answer. I know by faith. And this is the only way we can come to God. Just like putting that watermelon seed in the ground, we have to do it with faith because we don't know what it's going to produce. And sometimes we're amazed. But we need to understand that we must plant the seed of faith in our minds and our hearts. And how do we do that? Paul wrote in Romans, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's that book, Father, that we have to look into. We need to keep it open. We need to keep reading it. We need to show it to the children. We need to teach them how to read it and get them interested in it. Little Bible stories, keep them before the children. This year we gave both of our grandchildren, one's only a year and a half, the other is what, Patty, 6 months, 8 months? I can't keep up with these months, folks. Forgive me, okay? 5 months, okay. I just know that it started out kind of slow, but there's a year and a half for our baby. It seems like a went by like that. And I'm going to be shocked, I guess, when she grows up. But we gave them this year from Hallmark each a little manger that has the Lord and all the animals and everything in it. And no, they're not going to understand yet what it means. But I expected their parents to take them out right now, show it to them, and every year from now on, bring it out. It's a nice wooden set if you've not gotten one yet. They're at where did I say we got them from? Hallmark. Okay. Go to Hallmark and get one. And you'll be surprised how long it will last. It's all made of wood and it's beautiful. And it's going to cost you a little money. I think they were $40, but it was good wood. And it will last you. And we need to keep this alive to these children. This beautiful, beautiful story. So faith brings all the great truths and motives of the gospel so vividly before our minds. We need this faith. Okay? And it proves a most powerful, practical, and purifying principle. The rebirth of the human soul. The beginning, again, of life. It will not end. In His precious name. Faith, then, is the seed that allows the sinner to respond to God's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And again, Paul warns us in Hebrews, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He proves to be the one who rewards those who seek after Him. Faith. We've got to keep it up. And that's hard. Especially in these trying times. And for our babies. And I still think of my 11th and 12th graders as babies. Think how hard it must be for them. And in one household, the same household as this little girl, there was also family problem. What was lacking? That this baby has given up so soon. Hope. Hope is the next one. If there is one gift the church needs going into 2021, folks, it's the gift of hope. Now, what is hope? Is that just some wishy-washy, maybe I'll get it? Is it a kind of unsure optimism that, man, I sure hope I get a new car next year. Sure hope I got enough money to get out there and make those payments on my house next year. You know? Just wishy-washy. Maybe it's going to happen. Maybe it won't. Is it a kind of unsure thing that we just don't know about? Well, to those outside the church, that may be well the way they look at it, but the worldly idea of hope is to wish for, to expect, but not to really count on any fulfillment of it. You know, sometimes we even just say it to be saying it. I hope tomorrow's a good day. I hope it rains. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope maybe tomorrow I win the lottery. If you play the lottery. Well, hope really is more than that. Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, by the way, if you don't have it, you can look up Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary online. I keep it handy because Noah used a great deal of Scripture in defining his words. And I enjoy that because it makes me see where the language leads us back to God. And you're going to see some of it right here. He states of hope, "Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired, or the possibility of actually possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure of joy, whereas wish and desire may actually produce the opposite, which is pain and anxiety, because we're not really expecting to get it. And so it just drives us deeper into the darkness." Webster backs up this dictionary reading with Job 8:11-13. "Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless." We need God in order to maintain hope. You see, the hope of the church is not rooted in some wishful fleshly thinking or desire. It is rooted in the actual word of the true and living God that we know to be historical. No matter how much people want to tell us it's not, we have history to back it up. It's not in the word itself. Hope is a confidence in a future event, the highest degree of a well-founded expectation of good, as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. In a biblical sense, it is the belief not dependent on wishing, but grounded in substantial evidence. The Christian indulges a hope that his sins are forgiven. We have no actual proof at this time that I can show you and say, "Look, here, my sins have been forgiven me." But we do have the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, "Praise be to God, the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is in faith of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, I cannot show you the resurrected Christ this morning, but the book that I study and believe in has evidence of many who saw him, up to 500. I believe that word with all my heart, and nobody can steer me from it. And that is my basis of my hope. And I will have it till the day I die. We believe in this testimony called the book, the living Bible of God, and the hope for its results in our lives. The Bible does not speak of hope as static. It never is lacking in movement or action. It is not passive. It is a dynamic thing in our lives, folks. It's active. It's directive. It's life-sustaining. Paul reminds us in Romans again, "For in this hope we were saved." But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. Again, I cannot prove all of these things to you. I can only show you and tell you through my own life. And I don't have time to go through all of it now, because I'm going to have to tell you, folks, from the time I was 7 years old, I knew I was born to preach. It was a long time coming. Because like I said, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And it took me a long time to get it through my head what I was supposed to do and how I was supposed to do it. But I know as I go back and look over my life how God kept me alive and how God showed me through different ways that I was on the right course. I heard about Atlanta Christian College when I was in high school. I lived in East Point, Georgia, where, as you may or may not know, that's where Atlanta Christian College was. But I grew up in the projects of government projects of East Point, and we never got around much, and I didn't know anything about Atlanta Christian College or where it was. I came back after the Vietnam War and settled there for a while, and I still didn't know where it was, but I heard about it in high school in line. And a young lady happened to mention Atlanta Christian College. For some reason, it resonated with me immediately and stayed with me. And I thought, one day I'd like to go to Atlanta Christian College. Well, I did not graduate from high school. I did not have enough hours. I failed the third grade, so I was a year behind. So they told me to come back next year. And I go, you out of your up and living mind? I'm 19 years old, going on 20. You think I'm coming back here next year with these kids? It ain't going to happen, okay? I'm just going to leave school. So I did. I went into the Air Force, and God led me to get the GED there. As soon as I went in, I applied and got that and came out of the Air Force. And I'm living in East Point again. And I meet a young man that I'm working with downtown, and he mentions a church in Woodstock, Georgia. You know where Woodstock is? From East Point, it was an hour and a half drive. I wasn't attending church anymore. I decided to go. So I went to Woodstock. I liked it, and I kept going. And one night, somebody mentioned Atlanta Christian College. And I go, Atlanta Christian College? I go, yeah. I said, I thought about going there one time, but I dropped out of high school and didn't think I was ever going to go. At this time, I was down at Georgia State at this time with this guy, and I was taking what I used to call dumb-dumb courses. I can't call them that anymore. The remedial courses, okay? But at that time, I called them dumb-dumb courses because it was me, but I don't insult my children, okay? My students like that. I call it remedial. And I said, Atlanta Christian College, I've heard that before. And I told them the story of it, and we were all just sitting around talking, and anyway, we left it, and Spencer Arnold was the preacher there, and I come back the next week, and he called me into his office, and he said, come in here, Larry. He goes, last week when you were talking to a group of people, was that a true story? I go, what are you talking about? He said, Atlanta Christian College. And I go, yeah. You mean about me hearing it in high school, and then coming back? Yeah, it's true. He said, well, let me tell you something, Larry. God will tell you something one time. You should listen to him. If he tells you something the second time, you better listen to him. Because if he has to tell you a third time, he's going to have to whip you into doing it. So don't make him have to whip you into doing it. He's mentioned to you twice in your life, Atlanta Christian College, something you'd never heard of. And at this point, I still didn't know where Atlanta Christian College was. He says, you might want to look into it. So I immediately went and found Atlanta Christian College. Gave him my papers. I was accepted. And 4 years later, I take that back, 6 years later. Told you I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. 6 years later, I got a four-year degree in Bible. But I did go on to get a master's in education and a specialist degree in educational leadership. So here I am, the dumbest man on planet Earth, holding 3 degrees. Why? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where God wanted me. And he taught me how to love people. And that's the third thing we need to have going into 2021, believe me. Look around you. Look what's happening to our world. Now, there's a lot of things that I can stand here and preach and tell you about love. but nothing that you don't already know. Coming from the same chapter, we know that there are four different kinds of love spoken of in the Bible, and this is what we call charity. We lean on it. It's where we love everybody, regardless. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm getting tired of hearing about racism. Yes, I would say this to a black group. I have, and I will. I do. I'm sick of it. It's an excuse to keep us divided. It's simply a tool that the enemy of God and the enemy of the United States of America is using to keep us divided. First of all, there was no 400 years of history in this country. They did not have slaves in 1607 when this country began. I teach history. It didn't come until much, much later. Also, the United States of America did not exist until 1776. Slavery ended in 1865, less than 100 years after we formed our nation. And people had fought against it then. Yes, it happened. Yes, it's horrible. Yes, we should never go back to such stupidity. But neither should we use it as a tool to keep us divided either. Because love means forgetting the past. Love means forgetting those that hurt you. Love means forgiving. And folks, the people that are complaining today have nothing to be complaining about. They have the same benefits today. When I was working in Monroe over in Walton County, I was a teacher. A black man and I would ride from East Point, even there. I was still living down there. We would ride from East Point together, Felton. We had exactly the same thing. We both lacked 10 hours of having our master's degree, which you needed to be an assistant principal. But we decided to try for it anyway. So we did. And I was turned down promptly because I didn't have my 10 hours. So we're riding back up to school one morning, and Felton goes, "Larry, something I got to tell you." I go, "What?" He goes, "Well, you know, we're exactly identical, and they turned you down." "Yeah? So?" "Well, they've offered me the job." He goes, I'm thinking about not taking it." And I said, "Are you out of your ever-loving mind? Do you think I'd turn it down if they didn't give it to you?" "I'd take the job, brother, because that's what we're working for. We're working to grow and to increase. And I implore you to take the job and move on." That's just the way things happen. And this was the kind of man he was. He didn't even want to teach black history. I had to make him teach black history to keep his job because he thought it was ridiculous teaching. So we have people out there who agree with us, who understand, who know the Christian way. We've got to keep loving, and we've got to teach those who don't, white, black, Hispanic, or whatever, that love is the one thing that's going to overcome what's happening in the United States of America. And there's a lot more that I could say on it, but you understand that because I want to say this. And I want you to understand this. This has not just happened. God is fed up. God is tired of the church sitting back and doing nothing. These guys get on TV and they preach these meaningless little sermons of joy and happiness and everybody's going to be okay, I'm okay, you're okay. And we're not talking about the glory of God's salvation to the lost world. And that's the purpose of the church. We're not doing it. I believe this started 60 years ago. We got on this trail. In the 1960s, we have seen in this country, a 560% increase in violent crimes, a 400% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling in divorce, a tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, more than 200% increase in teenage suicide, a drop of 75 points in the average SAT scores in high school students. America has only 6% of the world's population, and we have 80% of the world's divorces. America leads the industrialized nation in murder, rape, and violent crime. A land that I assure you, I can prove through history, that God Almighty Himself set up to be His nation. And these things are happening. 80% of all the alcohol in the world is consumed right here in America. We have become a nation today where criminals are deified and victims are vilified. Where evil is called good and good is called evil. We have become a nation where the life of the snail darter has become more valued than a human baby in a mama's womb. We are a nation in moral decline, and we're too blind to see it. Sexual perversion and spiritual rebellion is the slogan of today. America is not going to be defeated from without, brothers and sisters, I assure you. We are going to self-destruct. America will never die of homicide. She will die from suicide. Because the churches have closed their doors and gone inside. We have run from the fight when we should have been out in the streets. Not with guns like they are now. Not with violence. But loving those people that are in the streets. Those homeless people that nobody thinks about. Those children in the ghettos still, in government housing, that have no food. Hear me loud and hear me clear. America's problem is not inflation, interest rates, budget deficits, crime. Her problem is not even the Democrats or the Republicans. Her problem is a lack of faith, hope, and love. We need to get that back. And we need to start living as Christians. Would you bow your heads? Father God, we humble ourselves before you this morning, this first week of a new year. You always promise a new beginning. Let us promise a new beginning. Let us promise, Father, that we will be vocal. We will go forth, not in doubling down on trouble, but finding the loveless and loving them. Finding the sick and helping them get help. Finding the weak, Father, and giving them strength to go on. Father, help each and every one of us to understand that we have an individual duty to one another, and even to the lost and dying world, even to those, Father, that hate us. We have a command to love them. For while we were yet sinners, enemies against your word and your system, your Son came down and died for us. Help us, Father, as we claim to be like Him in all things. In His precious name we pray. Amen.